All right. Good morning, church. We all love daylight savings time, don't we? Yeah. It's also National Pi Day. So March 14th, 3.14, pi. But it's also an excuse just to go get a pie. So, hey, next, speaking of pies, next Sunday, church potluck. We're planning on a Irish St. Paddy's Day theme. We'll see how it works out. More information will come out this week. Stay tuned. That's for this morning. We're continuing on in Revelation. We're in chapter 18. Oh, let me switch this really quick. We're still talking about the fall of Babylon. This is the fall of Babylon part 3. It's Revelation 18 part 1. Whereas we were looking at the religious system of Babylon for the last 2 weeks, we switch gears now and we're looking at the political slash economic, or you could say commercial system of Babylon. And whereas the religious system was described figuratively or symbolically as a great prostitute, the Babylon that we're seeing here described in chapter 18 is a different Babylon. It's a literal Babylon. It's the actual city of Babylon. And it's being spoken of in a literal sense. Now, we don't know where the city is necessarily. We don't know actually what city it is, other than it's called Babylon. No one truly knows where it will be located or what city it is, but it is an actual literal city. So nothing that we're reading here in chapter 18 is being spoke of in a symbolic or figurative sense as far as Babylon is concerned. It's two different Babylons. The Babylon that, this is how it gets confusing. The Babylon that we talked about for the last 2 weeks was the great harlot. That was the religious system. This Babylon is a different Babylon. It's an actual city. So, remember what I mentioned a couple weeks ago. This is more of a detailed, step-by-step look at God's judgment coming upon the man of lawlessness and his kingdom. That's what we're seeing. Right, the fall of Babylon happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So, right, but it's mentioned, like for example, back in chapter 14. For example, chapter 14 of Revelation said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Revelation 16 refers to Babylon, and it says that God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And this is what we are looking at today in Revelation 18, is just that, right? God making her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. This is the judgment upon the city of Babylon, upon the commercial system, the economic, the political system of Babylon that's in a literal city. So let's read Revelation 18, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we're only going to go through probably the first 8 verses. But I just want to keep it all together. It says, and after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. And for this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burnt up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and all kinds of scented wood, and all kinds of articles of ivory, and all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. And the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And the merchants of these waters who gained wealth from her, from these wares who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those who trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where are all who had ships at sea, grew rich by her wealth? For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on earth." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of this, again, Lord, we can see Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the power of your word. And we pray you just speak it to us. We pray it be alive and in our hearts. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a lot there. All right. Now, the last 2 weeks, we were focused, like I said, on the great harlot. Right. She represented the religious system of Babylon, which is really, at that time, the world's religious system of the day, because we have one world religion at that point. And as I said earlier, that was symbolic, right? The religious system wasn't actually a woman. But the Babylon we're reading here in chapter 18 is actually a city. And it's quite possible that the religious system and the commercial system, you could say that those two systems are ruled from two different cities anyway. Possibly the religious system is located either in Jerusalem or it's located in Rome, or, you know, there's different ideas of where they think that the religious system might be. And the political, economical, the commercial center of Babylon is located in this actual city that we see here in Revelation 18, this actual city that's referred to as Babylon, whatever and wherever this city is. The religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon, quite frankly, all of Babylon is a single coin with, you know, two faces. So we understand the whole, there's the Babylonian Empire, there's a Babylonian system, and all these things are part of it, but yet they could all be separate also, in the sense that they could be in different cities. Now, there are many similarities between what we read in Revelation 17 and what we're reading here in Revelation 18 as far as these two Babylons, like the mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the city of Babylon here in chapter 18. There are many similarities. However, there's also many differences between the two. For example, just for similarities, both chapters refer to the fact that the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Both chapters refer to about how the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her. But you may remember back in chapter 17, the kings of the earth hated the religious harlot. They hated Mystery Babylon, quote unquote, to the point that they turned on her with the help of the Antichrist and basically burned her to the ground. They burned her up. But here in chapter 18, the kings of the earth, they weep and wail over her and over her destruction. Why? Because they love her. So that's one of the differences that you see between the two Babylons. The religious system of Babylon was hated by the kings of the earth, but the commercial system, the economic system of Babylon, is loved by the kings of the earth. So the her that we see here in chapter 18, and it's easy for us to think that it's the same Babylon, right, that we're referring to still the great harlot when they still refers to him as a her, and all the similarities are the same, but the her mentioned here in chapter 18 is the city of Babylon, and it's not the great harlot. So Babylon, the city of old, going all the way back to Genesis, was not just the center of all false religions, historically speaking. It was also the start of world commerce. Right? All people united together to make a name for themselves in a united project, which happened to be the Tower of Babel. Right? And yet, when God came and confused their language and dispersed them over the earth, who do you think they traded with? Who do you think they bought and sold with? Right? With each other. So everyone that they knew, even if they couldn't understand them anymore, they had relationships with these people. So as they spread out across the nations, who did they buy and sell with? Who did they do commerce with? Who did they do trade with? All the same people, right? So it was the beginning of this world commerce, right? You could say Amazon started right here. So this city, this literal city of Babylon, where it originally started, in the Tower of Babel, etc., that's in Iraq today. Right, does everyone know that? That city, formerly known as Babylon, is about 50 miles from Baghdad. And it's in the Shinar Plains, guess what? Near the Euphrates River, exactly as it says in Genesis chapter 11, strangely enough. Right? And so that the city of Babylon was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. It always was until it was overthrown. Right? And at one time they say that the city of Babylon was the largest city in the world. Now, this is really interesting fact because obviously back, 4,000 years ago or whenever that was, 1770 BC, when Babylon was the capital of the Babylonian Empire and was such a large and powerful nation, it had a footprint of around 2,200 acres. And you think about that, you think, oh, wow, 2,200 acres. But when you think, that's only 3.4 square miles. And today, that's a small city. That's a small city today. But small cities can make huge impacts. When you think about the influence of small cities, Vatican City is smaller than that. And it has a huge worldwide influence, right? So today's standard, sure, Babylon wasn't that big as far as the actual city of Babylon, the capital city, was. However, had worldwide influence because the Babylonian Empire was larger. They went out and conquered. They went out and took over other nations. However, they were eventually conquered themselves, right? The Persians and the Medes came and they conquered Babylon, and Alexander the Great came and took over Babylon, and he's pretty much the one who technically destroyed Babylon. He lived in Babylon and he did business from Nebuchadnezzar's temple and stuff like that. But he pretty much destroyed Babylon, Alexander did, in the sense that he moved it, is what he did. He pretty much took stuff, he scattered the people and he took stuff out of Babylon and he moved it to a different spot. So eventually Babylon was vacated and abandoned and destroyed, and it just disappeared. It just disappeared off the map. And it disappeared around the 7th century, and it stayed gone. I mean, literally, people could not find it for like 10 centuries. And, I mean, both as far as the destruction of Babylon is concerned, you can you know, both Isaiah and Jeremiah and different books in the Bible prophesy about the destruction of Babylon. It says that, like in Isaiah 13, for example, Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms, the pride and the glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah, and she will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. And people look at those verses and they say, this is how come Babylon's never going to be rebuilt. Because God has promised that she's going to be overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah, and she's never going to be inhabited or lived in. And technically, she isn't quite inhabited, but there are people there. She's not a city like we think of cities. She's more ruins and a tourist attraction, but there are people there. But they couldn't find the city for centuries. They weren't sure where it was, and every once in a while, an explorer would stumble across the ruins. Hey, I think I found Babylon. There's historical references in like the 10th and the 11th century where someone supposedly found it in the 12th century. Hey, I stumbled upon the ruins of Babylon. But that's as far as it went. They never took it any farther. They didn't do anything with it. There wasn't any great expeditions or excavations or anything like that. And then in the 17th century, it was located again. And then by the early 1800s, they started excavating the ruins of Babylon. And people would work on it for years, and then they'd quit, and then they'd work on it again, and then they quit, and they'd work on it again, and they quit. You have like these bursts, like, oh man, we're really excited, let's excavate Babylon. And then they'd be like, oh no, we're bored with this, let's go do something else. And so then, so nothing ever really came of it until 1974. In 1974, there's this coalition of people who basically was formed by many leaders in the Middle East, one of which was Saddam Hussein. And they expressed their desire to rebuild Babylon. And in 1978, they started rebuilding Babylon. And Saddam Hussein himself, for like quite a few years, easily 10, 15 years or something like that, was working on rebuilding Babylon. He wanted to rebuild the city. And he installed a portrait of himself alongside a portrait of Nebuchadnezzar at the entrance to the ruins of Babylon. And he inscribed his name on many of the bricks, just like Nebuchadnezzar would do himself when he built the city. And the inscriptions would read, "This was built by Saddam Hussein," and it says, "the son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." Saddam Hussein thought he referred to himself as the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he tried to rebuild Babylon. The only unfortunate part of that whole thing, right, is that there's a little war over there, and Saddam Hussein lost control of the whole city. And today, like I said, it's just a tourist area. It was actually back in 2019, it was named a UNESCO World Heritage Site. So it just sits there. And obviously, during today's time, I don't know how many tourists are going over to visit it, but still, it's, that's what it was. People just came to visit the ruins of Babylon. The city there isn't an actual working city there. But I've mentioned, a couple weeks ago that some support the idea that the literal Babylon, the actual Babylon, the one in Iraq, the one near the Euphrates River, is going to be rebuilt. Right? They quote Zechariah 5:11. That says, "He said to me, to the land of Shinar," which is where Babylon was, right, "to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." That's what it says in Zechariah. And people use that verse and they say, this to me means that it's going to be rebuilt. That Babylon will be literally, physically rebuilt. Some say, of course, it's never going to be rebuilt. And you can read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, and you can read Isaiah 13, and you can read Isaiah 18, it's actually Isaiah 13 and 14, and you can read Isaiah 18. You can read all these different verses, and you can come up with the idea, no, it's not going to be rebuilt. Not the actual Babylon of old. Not in the actual site of the actual city. But who knows? Because when you read those verses, and as you're studying through, especially through Revelation 17 and 18, you should be reading, by the way, I haven't told you this, but you should be doing this. You should be reading Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah chapter 51 and Isaiah 13 and 14 because they go along with it, because these are prophecies about the destruction of Babylon and end times, as well as in past times. They have both a past and a future application to these prophecies. And they describe some of the exact same things that we're reading here in chapter 18. You can have almost some of the exact same wordage that they prophesy about. So when you look at the prophecies of Babylon and Babylon being destroyed and the city never going to exist again, that God works in a different time than we do. And sometimes we think, well, the city was destroyed back here. I mean, it was gone for like 10 centuries. We couldn't find it. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Well, maybe, maybe not, because he might be talking about the Babylon and the tribulation. And if it is literally rebuilt, then he is saying, I'm going to destroy it. Yes, it's never going to be found again, but that's going to happen down here. It's never going to be inhabited. So God works in a different time, obviously, as we understand, than we do. And sometimes when you're reading his prophecies, they have past and future applications to them. You have to understand that, you know, Babylon of old may never be rebuilt in what we think. But however, it is possible, right? It could happen. There is that possibility that Babylon could be rebuilt. Dr. Henry Morris actually, quite a few years ago, said that he believes it's going to be. He said, that which is today modern Iraq will by some method or mode be brought to a place of dramatic change. The world community, headed up by West and the powers of the Antichrist, will make this now barren place an international headquarters for global commerce. Listen, if the Jews are going to be able to build the third temple, lickety-split overnight, as soon as they get permission to do it, wherever it's going to go, right, on the Temple Mount, they can rebuild the city of Babylon. You know, if the resources are there and the world is behind them, when the United States had control of Iraq, if you can remember back that far, right, when Bush was president or whenever it was, and it needed to be rebuilt. Babylon, technically, needed to be rebuilt. Nations were jumping on the bandwagon like crazy to help out. Everyone wanted a contract to go over there to Iraq to help rebuild it. So all the nations of the world, it says here about the city of Babylon, are dependent on that city. So all the nations of the world have an investment in it. And world commerce is controlled by it. So all the nations of the world are going to jump on the bandwagon to want this rebuilt, whatever this is, if that's what's going to happen. Right? If that's what's going to happen. So, you know, old Babylon, the city of old, may have been destroyed, but new Babylon has yet to be destroyed. But it will be during the tribulation, right here, as we read in chapter 18, where we started to read, right? And they could be one and the same, and yet they may not be one and the same, right? Some believe that Babylon, the city, is going to be in Europe somewhere, and some people make a really good case that Babylon is the United States. And if you want to follow up on that on your own time, listen to John Corson. He makes a pretty good case for it. He goes over, I think it's three different teachings. He goes over all the verses that you can use in Isaiah and in Jeremiah to talk about how it describes the city of Babylon and how that doesn't really relate to the old city of Babylon. Right? The city of Babylon is a city that is on many waters. No, it's not. The old Babylon isn't. It's just near the Euphrates River. When it talks about the fact that the city of Babylon is burning and that the those who make their wares from it on the sea, the boats and the ships, and they're out on the ocean and they can see the city burning. Well, you might be able to see the smoke if Babylon was rebuilt in Iraq and you're in the Persian Gulf, possibly, right? You might be able to see the smoke of the city burning. It's only a few hundred miles away. But it's not like it's on the coast and all those boats are going to be out in the port or whatever watching it burn. It's not like that. There are other cities that are closer that could be also. Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. You can do that research on your own. It's an interesting thought, and if you do listen to John Carson teach about it, you'll go, you know, interesting. I don't know, right? Again, Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, also Isaiah chapter 18, which refers to Babylon as almost being an eagle, as far as wings of an eagle. Interesting. Anyway, some teach that Babylon's going to have three main offices, that Babylon isn't just one city, it's three cities. in the sense, right? You have your city of politics, which a lot of people think is going to be Rome. Then you have your religious city, which some people think is going to be Jerusalem. But then again, some people think will also be Rome, right? They can't make up their mind on some of these things. And then you're going to have your city of commerce or your center of commerce, which is going to be the New Babylon, wherever that is. It's also just symbolically a picture of the world at that time. It's symbolically, Babylon in all its glory, in its religious system, in its commercial system, in its governmental system, is a picture of the world during the time of the Revelation. It's a picture of mankind's rebellion against God. So, I mean, you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what city it is specifically or where, but you can also just remember that symbolically, it's just a picture of mankind's rebellion against God. All these systems, politically, governmentally, commercially, are all against God. And nothing they do is for the glory of God or is following the will of God, right? So we understand Babylon being used symbolically because even people like Peter, for example, in 1 Peter 5, he refers to Rome as Babylon. And throughout the Bible, you'll see people, you know, use Babylon in that sense. It's a symbolic picture of just the nature of Babylon. Just like how we tend to refer to political leaders as the Antichrist. And we know that they're not necessarily the Antichrist. We just call them the Antichrist because we understand what that means symbolically. Right? They got to be. They're just like the Antichrist. Anyway, we don't know for sure. There's no way we can be dogmatic about any of this as far as what city it is or isn't. There's a lot we don't know, but there's a lot we do know as well. So what we really want to look at is what the Bible does tell us about the city of Babylon. So let's start off with verse 1. It says, after this, after what? After the fall of the religious system. Remember, an angel came down and took John into the wilderness to see the great harlot. When that's done, another angel comes down. Another angel comes down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice. So this is the angel's declaration considering the city of Babylon. And remember, something to think of is that the religious system of Babylon was probably destroyed around the halfway point, actually, of the tribulation. So we're reading these things. The fall of Babylon as a whole ends at the end of the tribulation. But when we're going over what we're in these chapters 17 and 18, some of these things that happened aren't happening just at the end. You're seeing this close-up view as things have happened throughout the tribulation. So the religious system fell when the Antichrist went into the temple, sat himself down on the throne, and declared himself to be God. That was when the religious system of Babylon fell, because he didn't want anybody being worshipped but himself. So that's when the religious system was burnt. And it shouldn't really be any surprise to us that when we talk about now the commercial system of Babylon, it shouldn't really be any surprise to us that in order to bring in a more self-centered, a more humanistic, a more wealth-driven, a more luxurious, a more immoral lifestyle, that religion has to be burned down first. And it shouldn't be any surprise that we hear that. We might think, yeah, but it's a false religion. You know what? It doesn't even matter. Right? False religions, paganistic religions, cultic religions, they all stand in the way of what the world truly lusts after. The desire to make a name for themselves. The desire to be worshipped as a god. So it didn't matter what religion it was. It doesn't matter that the Antichrist set up the one world religion himself. He used it for a tool to get what he wanted, which was people to worship him. When it came time for it to be taken out of the way so they can move on to other things, he just burns it down. So that really shouldn't surprise us at all. Because the desire here is just to make a name for themselves. The desire is to be the god of their own life. It tells us in 2 Timothy, right, that people at this time are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boastful and proud and abusive and disobedient to their parents. What? Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, right? Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we can see that today, in the world that we live in now, just amplify that as time goes on, as things spin more and more crazy, as we get closer and closer to Christ's return and to the rapture and to the tribulation. Anyway, this angel comes down from heaven and he makes this proclamation concerning Babylon. And we learn, just in these first couple of verses, we learn three things about the city that that let us know what type of city it is. Okay? So it says that, this is the declaration, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Right, so what are the three things that we learn just in those verses about the city of Babylon? The first thing we should learn that you should know right off the top of your head is that the city is satanic. The city is satanic. She has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every unclean spirit. The city of Babylon at this time is satanic. One could argue that the city of Babylon has always been satanic. Right? But she's not just satanic, she's also unfaithful. Right? All the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. So in that sense, she is also unfaithful. She's not concerned about proper relationships or doing anything, right, ethically. She's immoral, the city. But she's also intoxicating. Right, at the end of verse 3 there, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. They're intoxicated by her. Just like the world was intoxicated by the great harlot because of her beauty. And intoxicated by the one world religion that pretty much had, you know, a slice of the pie for everybody. The world is intoxicated by the city of Babylon too, by this great commercial center of the world because of the luxurious living, because of the riches of her wealth, right? It says, I mean, we read through it, right? It says, the great city with clothes, in verse 16, that was clothed in fine linen and in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and with jewels and with pearls. Great city where all the ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, it says in verse 19. It talks about how there was harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters, right? And all these different things in the city. It was luxurious. And it was intoxicating. So much that every nation on earth was part of it. The city of Babylon, this global commercial center as it was, her trade, her economy, her politics, everything concerning this city has become a dwelling place for demons. Right? A haunt for every unclean spirit. Basically, that's the kingdom of the Antichrist. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her living. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 13 concerning Babylon. It says that, but desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell. And there the wild goats will leap about. And hyenas will inhabit her strongholds. And jackals her luxurious places. And then it says in Jeremiah 51, also concerning Babylon, it says, Babylon will be a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and scorn, a place where no one lives. That's Babylon, the city of Babylon. It may not look like that exactly right now, but it's going to look like that here soon. Matter of fact, her fall, her destruction is going to come so quick that people are going to be amazed. Right? It's going to happen, as it says throughout here, as we read, in an hour. Which at that time, they probably, you know, when John is seeing this vision, he might be thinking, wow, how can that happen? But today we're like, no, no problemo. Right? I know how that can happen. That we have so many different military weapons that could destroy a city like that so fast, it's not even funny. But there's a couple more things here that we can learn about Babylon. Let's go down to chapter 5, or verse 5 really quick. It says, for her sins are as heaped high as heaven. And then it says in verse 7, and she glorified herself and lived in luxury. Matter of fact, at the end of verse 7, it says, and we're going to go over this, it says, in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. The sins of commercial Babylon have piled up like a tower. It says they're piled up to heaven. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the Tower of Babel, does it not? Right? The sins of the commercial Babylon have piled up like a tower. They're heaped high as heaven. Babylon's sin was, you know, it was idolatry, immorality, it was pride, it was greed, it was all these things. You know, mixed into one. You know, man is always, it's humanism, because man is always wanting to be his own God. I mean, humanism is the doctrine of the world. It's all about me. I'm going to exalt my name, and I want you all to worship me. Right? We don't necessarily refer to it that way, but, you know, how many followers can I have? How many likes can I have? How can I promote my, right, myself? Babylon is absorbed in her own excesses. Right? So much so that, as I pointed out there at the end of verse 7, she sees no sorrow. That's what it's saying there. It says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. She sees no mourning. It says that I am no widow. Is she referring to the fact that, I mean, herself? I mean, she's referring to the people of Babylon. This is talking about her pride and her vanity, and the fact that she's so self-centered, this city, that she can't see any of the hurt or any of the problems of the people of her city. She doesn't see any of it. I'm a queen. I'm not a widow. I have no sorrows. I see no sorrows. That doesn't mean there are no sorrows. That means she's just turned a blind eye to all of it. She was absorbed in her own excesses that she sees none of it with her people. Right? She just refuses to acknowledge it. What was that quote you probably know this, that's primarily been attributed to Marie Antoinette, right? When she learned that the peasants had no bread or whatever in her city, what was the reply she said to him? Right? Let them eat cake. We live in this world today in many ways. Right? A world that refuses to acknowledge the pain, that refuses to acknowledge the suffering, that refuses to acknowledge the rise in suicides and the rise in addictions and the emotional, economical, and psychological toll that this last year has taken on the lives of so many. The world's response pretty much is the same response, which is, let them eat cake. It's pretty much the response, kind of like what we see here of the city of Babylon, which is, well, I'm no widow. There's no mourning in my house. I see none of that. Because you're so self-absorbed. You can't see the problems around you. The problems of your neighbors, the problems of your community, of your own city. It reminds me of what Jesus said back in Matthew 24 concerning the end days, when he says that, for as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Right? We have a country divided. We have a country in ruin. We have an economy in shambles. We have lives destroyed. But hey, restaurants are opening back up. We got 50% capacity, right? Movie theaters are opening back up. Hey, you can attend sports games now, possibly. And you can have possibly a gathering on the 4th of July, right? If you just toe the line and bow down and worship the golden calf, it'll all be good. We'll be talking more about this as we continue on through chapter 18, but you get the idea. They're just all eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, like life is returning to normal, right? And they just turn a blind eye to the rest, right? Mourning I shall never see. I don't see anybody's tears. I don't see any of this. I don't see any of these problems. It's all right. We're things are getting back to normal. It's good. Unless, of course, you have the heart of God, and then you see things differently, because you see things as God sees them. And it says in Isaiah 26, see, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and the earth will conceal its slain no longer. It says in verse 6 here, chapter 18, it says, actually, it's at the end of verse 5. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God remembers her iniquities and all the nations that have drunk wine of the passion of her immorality. Right? The destiny of this city, the destiny of the city of Babylon here in chapter 18, is that God is going to pay her back as she herself has paid back others. And he's going to repay her double for her deeds. He's going to mix that double portion in the cup that she mixed. When it says that God's going to pay her back, the ancient Greek word there is apodidomi, which means basically to pay a debt. So what that means is that God is going to give her exactly what she deserves. He's paying back a debt. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. All these things, these iniquities, these issues that at this time in Revelation 18, that the city of Babylon has just said, I see none of this stuff. We're doing good. It's great. We're so self-absorbed and so rich and wealthy and luxurious. There is no problems here. We got enough money, we can paint over anything and make it look good. God says, you won't be able to conceal that anymore. You won't be able to hide any of that. Because I'm coming back. I'm going to give you what you deserve. It says in verse 8 that her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Mighty is the Lord God. Right, during the tribulation, during this time, every nation on earth will be dependent on this Babylon. Every nation on earth will be involved with the Babylonian commercial system. You're buying and selling and making a living and becoming rich and wealthy. You're involved with Babylon. You can't have an independent business. All independent businesses have been shut down and, you know, destroyed by Babylon. Babylon is the commercial center. If you're doing anything at all, you're dealing with Babylon. The whole world is polluted by the Babylonian commercial system. It's not all that different today. Sin starts subtly. Right? We find ourselves, using the same illustration here that we see, we find ourselves taking a sip, and then before we know it, we're drinking deeply, and then we want more and more and more, and eventually we're drunk. We're drunk in riches, we're drunk in wealth, we're drunk in passion, yet it's all been gained immorally. All gained in sin. Sin is such a slippery slope. Right? The closer you place yourself near its temptations, the sooner you find yourself living at its gates, like Lot. But here's the thing. This is what I want to end on. Verse 4. Another voice from heaven said this. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. It's God's plea. It's an appeal from God. Right here, in the midst of the tribulation, God says, come out of her, lest you take part in her sins. Right? Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, back, referring specifically to Babylon. If you go to Jeremiah 51, it says, flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations went mad. And he says, so flee from the midst of Babylon. Flee. And it might be hard for us to conceive that there's any believers left on the world at this point. And who knows, there may not be very many. But it doesn't matter, because God says, I am not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. And so he's telling them, this is his appeal, flee from the city, because my judgment's coming. Flee from the city. He's calling them out before judgment comes. Right? It's like the final altar call, maybe. Like what we read about the angel flying around the globe, spreading the good news, the everlasting gospel. God's calling him, flee. Here's your chance, last chance. Flee from the city. I don't wish for any to perish, right? Not one. And the destiny of the selfish and materialistic and the humanistic and the prideful and the immoral, right? The worldly, is God's fiery judgment. That's their destiny. However, hope is found in Jesus. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Right? He's merciful towards your iniquities. Here he tells them, I remember your iniquities. They tell him, there's hope. Come out of there. Come to Jesus. And guess what? I'll forget your iniquities. And you won't be judged that way. Come out of her. And God says the same thing to any of us. If you find yourselves trapped in sin, if you're sitting at the gates, as it may be, and there's all these different areas of our lives where we struggle with things, there are possibly areas in your life right now where God is saying, come out. Depart from that. Be clean. Separate yourself. Turn to Jesus. Right? Salvation to those who believe. That's what he's telling them here. Basically, right here in the city of Babylon, he's saying, listen, judgment is coming, but come out so you don't get taken up in judgment. So it doesn't fall upon you. The world today, in many ways, is like Babylon. We can see it. We can see these blocks being built. We can see ourselves heading this direction. It's the habitation of Satan. It's a haunt for every unclean spirit. We can be like, yeah, I watched the news. I noticed, right? However, the church, believers, we're the habitation of God. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Christ himself is the cornerstone of our life. It's the cornerstone of the church. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If the world is the habitation of Satan, come out of it so that you and your life can be a habitation for God by his Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for how you speak to us and for the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to love on us. Because life, Lord, is strange and it's crazy. And it seems like it's getting crazier, Lord, but we just want to continue to point people to Jesus. We want to continue to be a representation, a reflection of Jesus. We want to be a light, Lord, in the darkness. We want to point people to the hope that's found, for the eternal salvation that's found through Jesus. We want people to know that though God's judgment is coming, God says, come on out. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them all to come to the saving grace that's found through Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of the tribulation, he's going to say the same thing. Come on out. Last chance. Get out of that city. Come away from the sin and come to me. Help us, Lord. Help us point people to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray you bless all those who are here and all those who couldn't make it today, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.